Okay, good morning. Hope everyone is doing well. This last week's parasha we read was Parashas Pinchas. We spoke at length over the last 2 years. You could take a look on YU Torah. We spoke a lot about Parashas Pinchas and the messages and the lessons that one can learn from Parashas Pinchas. I just want to focus on 2 points that I think are very relevant in our lives to take away from Parashas Pinchas. Reb Ruderman makes the following observation, which I think is extremely profound. And Reb Ruderman points out that one of the lessons for Parashas Pinchas from the entire story of Pinchas and what he did and what he really saved. Because until Pinchas came along and put an end to Zimri and the Nasi and Kozbi, people were dying. 24,000 Jews died. As Rishonim point out, more died there than they died in the Chet Ega. It was a plague. It was an epidemic. People were just dying. And one person named Pinchas came up and did one action and was able to save so many lives. Says Rav Ruderman, the lesson of Parshas Pinchas, the lesson of Pinchas Kanoyis is the power of one individual. Very often in life we think we can only accomplish if we have a large following. We can only accomplish if we have a large group. We can only accomplish if we have a following, if we have, you know, a lot of people that, you know, sign up for our program. But little old me can't get anything done. Says Rav Ruderman, that's not true. Look at Pinchas. Pinchas had no following. Pinchas wasn't a well-known person. Pinchas wasn't even famous at the time when this happened. He wasn't even a kohen at the time when it happened. Yet Pinchas did an act which he felt was right, which he did l'shem shemayim, which he did for the glory of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he changed the world. He was able to end the plague. He was able to stop the deaths. He was able to bring life back to normalcy. So writes Rav Ruderman, we have to remind ourselves in life that we as individuals have an unbelievable power. We might not realize it, but we as individuals can change the world. Who knows if one of us decides that we're going to be more makbid in Shemiras HaLashon, we're going to be more makbid in our learning, we're going to be more makbid in a certain mitzvah. How do we know we're not going to save another Jew from getting corona? How do we know we might be the one person that's the reason for the ending of this virus? Because we always say to ourselves, oh, it's just a little old me. How can one person make a difference? Says this week's parasha, one person makes a drastic difference. One person can really, really change the entire situation. One person can benefit the world. And if Ruderman points out, it goes the opposite also. One person can bring down a community. We learn in the beginning of Sefer Yeshua, Perek Zayin, about the story of Achan. Achan was one of the Jews that after one of the wars when Yeshua warned the Jewish people, do not take any of the booty for yourself. Achan privately, secretly hid some of the booty after the war. And that caused Klal Yisrael to lose the next war. Says Rav Ruderman, same idea. One person, one Aveira, between him and Hashem, can bring down the entire community. So the lessons, I think it's so powerful, says Rav Ruderman, is that we have to realize that we're not individuals. We are individuals, but our individuality does not limit that our accomplishments or lack of can affect the greater tzibur. If a person decides that during the next 3 weeks, we're going into the Bein HaMetzarim, I want to feel the Beis HaMikdash, I want to be a better person. And that act, that one act that you're doing between you and yourself, between you and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, might be saving the world. It might be saving many people from who knows what. It might be preventing damage and harm to yourself, to your family, to the greater Klal Yisrael. We can't shortchange the acts that we do. We need to realize that the things that we do are extremely important and should not be minimized. This week's parasha is also the parasha of Kanoyis. Now Kanoyis is a very slippery slope. What does it mean to be a kanoi? What does it mean to act with a certain amount of zealots? You're excited about something. So the Kutzker Rebbe was famous for saying that Pinchas could have never been the next leader after Moshe Rabbeinu. Because a leader can never be a kanoi. To be a kanoi, you can't be a leader. You have to be able to be a little bit more ma'urav and ma'briyah, so to say, to be a kanoi. But the Ger Rebbe has a gewaldiger idea, and I think it connects to the world we're living in today. Says the Ger Rebbe, how does a person know if the kanoyis is l'shem shemayim? Or the kanoyis is because he's just a hot-headed person looking to pick a fight. Says the Ger Rebbe, because what happens right after the story? Right after the story, Pinchas is given the gift of peace. And Pinchas goes back to his regular life. Goes back to his regular schedule. Said the Ger Rebbe, if a person wants to know if his act is kanoyis or if his act is just hot-headedness, is what happens after the storyline is over. Is he looking for another storyline? Is he looking for another place to act as kanoyis? Or he's happy to do what he needed to do when it was needed, and he wants to go back to regular life? Pinchas was looking after this story, not for, okay, so where's the next time I can make a statement? Where's the next time that I can go out and show everyone how devoted I am to Hashem? No. Pinchas was not looking for kanoyish stories. A real kanoy is not looking for more stories. He's looking to go back to normal life, back to peace and harmony, back to Brisi Shalom. Lahavdil, Alfei Havdolos. If you look in the world today, there's a, you know, Al Sharpton has a profession. His job is to look to make trouble. He has to look for a case that's out there or make it up, so he can yell and scream and try and complain. He has to look for them. He's the opposite of Kanoyas. He's looking for things to stir the pot to make trouble. That's not a Kanoy. That's a troublemaker. An Emes HaKanoi is someone when the situation warrants it, when there's a need, he gets up, he does what he needs to, and he goes back to his regular life. Not looking for every Tuesday to have a rally, and every other day to have a complaint, and every third day to have this. That's not Kanois. That's Kasim. And therefore, says the Gerebbe, that was the difference between Pinchas and everyone else. Pinchas was not looking to make trouble. He was looking for peace. He wanted peace. And the way Pinchas' life showed it was that after the story, when he did what he needed to do, he returned back to his regular life. I heard a beautiful pshat once from my Rosh Hashiva, Zalig Epstein, explained that why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give Pinchas the gift of Shalom right after this storyline? So he wanted to answer the same idea we find by Chanukah. We know that, right, the story of Chanukah, that really the Jews didn't need a miracle. They didn't really need a miracle to be able to light the menorah. They could have been Tzaymech on Tumr, Hutsh, B'tzibor. They could have relied on the rule that if the whole community is Tumr, you're allowed to be light the menorah B'tumr. So why did they need a miracle for the Shemen? So he explained because the Jews needed a sign from Hashem that what they did was right. If you think about it, the Jews went to war. And there were those at that time in Jewish history who thought maybe it's wrong to go to war. Maybe we're not at that place, we don't have that right, we should just sit back and take whatever the Greeks are giving us, and we have no right nor in the position of war. Maybe those who went to war were considered kasson, and they were angry, they were looking for a fight. So how did Hashem show the Jewish people what they did was right, that they had a miracle right afterwards? The miracle of the Pachshem was Klal Yisrael's way of knowing that what they did was right. So he explained, same thing with Pinchas. How did Pinchas know Taka if he was right? Maybe Pinchas was Taka just hot-headed. Because right after the story, Kadosh Baruch Hu immediately rewarded him with a gift of peace. That was Hashem's way of saying, you did good. I like what you did. So sometimes in life, we need someone to tell us what we did was right. We don't always know if what we did was an act of kanoyis, or if what we did was an act of kasin. They say a maisa with Reb Gifter, when Reb Gifter was still in Telz, back in Europe. So Reb Gifter was once speaking at an event. I think he was already a bachur then. I don't think he was even married. And he was speaking, and he said very strong things. And when he came back to the yeshiva, the Rosh Yeshivas found out, and they were very happy with what he did. They said that was 100% L'Shem Shemayim. And at a different occasion, a gifter was in an event that was also, you know, L'Shem Shemayim, and he started to scream, fire, fire in the room, and everyone ran out of the room. And his Rosh Yeshivas reprimanded him. They said that was wrong. That's not kanois. That's dangerous. You can't scream fire in a crowded room. That makes people nervous. People start to run on each other. So his Rabbeim had to be mechanachim. What's taka kanois, L'Shem Shemayim, and what's taka wrong? And he learned. So we don't, very often in life, we don't know what we're doing is right. We don't know if what we're doing is kanois l'shem shemayim. Again, everyone thinks it's l'shem shemayim. We know that. But the question is, do we really know that? Do we know that? So we don't have a Kodesh Baruch Hu often coming down and telling us. Sometimes you have to ask our leaders, our great gedolim, our rabbeim, are able to guide us to know if what we're doing is proper kanois, or if what we're doing is just a hot-headedness, or just us looking to pick a fight, or if it's just looking, you know, to make trouble. It's a very, very slippery slope to know what's considered kanois and what is not considered kanois. But there's another important message I think that we can take out of this week's parsha about parenting. I often speak about parenting, aim because I'm a parent, but I think because parenting is a job that you don't retire from just because your kids get older. And I'm sure everyone here can testify to that better than I can, is that the bigger the kids, the bigger the problems. They don't go away. And Baruch Hashem, then you have grandchildren, and life just gets more complicated. So the idea of parenting, I don't believe, is a short-lived experience. Yeah, maybe they don't live at home anymore, and they move out, and you know they're on their own, but a real parent or a good parent continues parenting their children way beyond their moving out of the house. And Farkad, I believe the older they get, the more essential parenting becomes, because now they're much more willing to listen. When we become parents, and I'm talking about my generation, and we realize the trials and tribulations of being a parent, we're much more open to hear from the previous generation. I ask my parents all the time, how did they survive with me as a kid? I just don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. You know, how do you manage with us? So like, you know, now we appreciate it as parents much more of what does it mean to be a parent. And I think in this week's parasha, the Torah gives us a very, very important insight into parenting, as it does for general life. When Moshe Rabbeinu comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is the only pasuk in the Torah where Moshe speaks to Hashem.
A pasuk opens up Vaydaber Moshe al Hashem. You almost think it's like a printing mistake. Every pasuk opens up Vaydaber Hashem al Moshe. Here it's Vaydaber Moshe al Hashem. Moshe starts the conversation. Moshe says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we need to pick a new ruler. I know I'm going to die. I'm accepting the fact that I am not going to make it into Eretz Yisrael, as difficult as it may be, and we need new leadership. But I'm very particular, says Moshe Rabbeinu to Hashem, who's our new leader, because I know what our people need. And Rashi says, what our people, you have to realize, says Moshe Rabbeinu, that everyone is so different, and we need a leader that's going to be able to deal with everyone's differences. Everyone's different. And Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching us a valuable lesson in leadership. Very often you have to lead a group, whether it be at work, whether it be at home, whether it be in a community or in a shul, whatever your job in leadership is, you have to realize that not everyone is the same. The uniqueness and the individuality is not going to be something that's going to be changed in a group. You have to embrace it and work with it. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't saying, okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, everyone's different, but everyone has to be cookie cutters the same. Moshe Rabbeinu was acknowledging that Klai Yisrael each and every Jew has their own hakpadas, their own weirdnesses and crazinesses and hang-ups and weirdnesses that we all have. And I think as raising parents, we all know that each one of our children are individual. They each have their own language that they speak, their own lingo, what gets them, what works for them, what doesn't work for them. And if we try to fit them all into the same mold, we're not going to be successful. And it's true in all leadership. If you're leading a small team at work, if you're leading a shul, you're leading a community, leading a classroom, every kid is different. Not one kid works the same. And it's so true in a family. It's even more so in a family. Our children are all very unique. They all tick differently. They all beat to a different drum. And that's okay. We're not trying to force them into the same box. And therefore, we need to realize that our success as parents is going to be dependent upon our realization of the uniqueness of our children. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu realizes we're all unique. You don't think HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks down and says, wow, I have some Chassidish children, and I have some Litvish children, I have some Sfadish children, I have some children that are not so religious, I have some children that are ultra-religious. I love them all because they're my children. And I embrace their differences. Right? In a good, healthy family, you'll have a mix. Right, you'll have some families where some of them are more to the right, some are more to the left, some are more to the central. A little bit of everything, and the parents love all their children equally. Right, it's not healthy to peg your children that they have to be a certain way. Children are supposed to be different; they all have different needs and wants, but we love them because they're our children. As long as they're trying their best to do what they can do. So, therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching all of us that in a lesson for being a successful leader in any leadership role is acknowledging the individuality of the group that you have. And realizing that the success only comes from embracing their individuality instead of trying to change it, instead of trying to make everyone fit. And Baruch Hashem and the yeshivas, they're getting much better with this. It used to not always be the case, but like everything, we're a little behind the times. We're getting better with this. We're realizing that kids are not cookie cutters. They need to be individualized attention. Again, as a parent, it's a little easier. You have a smaller group. A Rebbe with 35 kids in a class to give individual attention is almost impossible. But as parents and grandparents, we already could tell which children are different, which children like this, right? In my family, my kids are very interesting. My son does not touch candy. He won't touch a stitch of candy. But he'll eat cookies and cakes till as long as we let him. My daughters like candy. So you got to know what to bribe which kid with. I got to bribe him with this and bribe them with this. You got to know how to play your kids, right? You got to know what talks to them. If you want to have a successful relationship, this is very true. We speak about this all the time, and I can't speak enough about it. Especially when you get into the grandchildren, you want to be able to reach them. You got to sometimes know what they speak. If their language is text messaging and emailing and Zoom versus letters on paper, so you got to work with them. You got to speak their language if you want to have a meaningful relationship with them. So you have to embrace their individuality. If you have one child that only wants to talk about sports, that's it. You got to talk to them about sports. If you have one child that only likes to talk about something else, so you got to kind of work with what you have instead of trying to force them into something they're not. I think it's a essential lesson that Pinchas, that Moshe Rabbeinu teaches us, is to embrace the individuality instead of running away from it. But there's one other lesson that I think B'nai Slavcha teaches us in this week's parsha. B'nai Slavcha, when they come to Moshe Rabbeinu, and we spoke in the Chumash in the past years about how special B'nai Slavcha really were. They were a very, very special group of girls. Five very special group girls who got married much later in life. They actually got married almost in their 40s. And they were very, very special women. But when they come to Moshe Rabbeinu and they give them the whole story about what happened to their father, they say, Avinu, they say, our father was not part of Adas Karech, ki bechet oimes. He died because of a sin. We mentioned many times, Tosfos and Baba Basra says that Slavchad was the Mekoshish. And he did it l'shem Shemayim. So I often thought that maybe what B'nai Slavchad was saying is to Moshe Rabbeinu, is they said, we realize our father did something wrong. We know he was the Mekoshish, because before he left the house that Shabbos morning, he told us, he said, I want everyone to know I'm going to go out right now and do an Aveiro. But I want you to know I'm doing this Hashem Shemayim, and I might get killed for it. But I want you all to know, I want you, my children, to realize I'm doing this because I believe that this is essential for Klal Yisrael. And the children knew that, and they realized that. And they grew up their entire life appreciating what their father did. I think very often in life we have parents that do wonderful things for Klal Yisrael, and they like to keep their kids in the dark. My kids don't have to know what I'm doing. I'll disappear for 3 hours at night, my kids don't have to know where I'm going. I'm going to a board meeting to help save a yeshiva, I'm going to help save the shul, but my kids don't have to know. I think it's not true. I think it's wrong. We say in the Pasuk says, V'hanigloys, those things that are covered up, V'hanisterois, those things that are covered, L'Hashem Elokeinu, only Hashem is going to know. But V'hanigloys, those things that you make open, Lonu ulvanenu ad olam. That's because your children are going to know about it, your grandchildren are going to know about it, it's going to be a Mesirah. If you want to leave a real legacy, you want your children to follow in your path, they have to know what your path is. If you don't want to tell them what you're doing, I'm not saying you have to blast it all over and be a balgaiv over it. You got to give them a little insight. Children should know that parents are being moist and nefesh for things, and they should be aware of it. How sad would it be if a father gave his whole life for Klal Yisrael and his child had no idea? The child thought his father goes out every day 2 hours to go to the gym. Instead, he's going out 2 hours to try to help Klal Yisrael. Or he's going out 2 hours to learn Torah, and you think he's going out just to go to work. It's a shame. Your children are not going to continue your legacy unless they know what your legacy is. If you keep it a secret, you don't let them in a little bit. Again, I'm not saying you have to let them in every single dollar you spend on stocker. They have to know. But you have to at least let them into your world. Let them into your sphere of what you're doing. Let them know. Let them know the Mesiras Nefesh. Because Slavka let his daughters in. And his daughters knew it. And they appreciated it. And they valued it. And I believe they were raised better because of it. So often we like to keep everything a secret. Ah, our kids shouldn't know. Our kids shouldn't. Yeah, your kids shouldn't know the things that are questionable. That your kids shouldn't know. Yeah, they don't have to know all the things you might be doing that are wrong. That you keep a secret. But the things that you're doing to help society, to help the world, to help Klal Yisrael, to help yourself, avada, let them in. Let them realize. Let them be able to be exposed to your legacy, by doing so, being ultimately able to continue your legacy. If you don't let them in, there's no way they're going to know how to follow. Okay, let's get back into where we left off last week. David, are you with us? Yeah, David's with us. Okay, David, good. Welcome back. I must apologize, David, for missing the Zoom on Thursday. I wasn't feeling so well. I do apologize.
No worries. The names are Esther Sara Bas Chaya Pessel.
Esther Sara Bas Chaya Pessel.
Yes.
This. And again, I just want to, just on that note, David, your father's yard sale was just a few days ago. Yeah. I never got to meet your father, but what I've heard from him and from you about him is clearly you saw his legacy. He let you into his world, and you continued his legacy today, and you gave it over to your children, and it's an unbelievable thing. The amount of stories that I've heard that he interacted with some of the greatest gedolim of the time, his special relationship with Rabbi Beryl Wein, Zagazot and Stark, and Baruch Hashem, you're continuing that in the next generation, and you're giving that over to your children. That all should be an unbelievable zchus for his neshama.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay, so let's get back to where we left off last week. We were discussing last week, can a woman be a moyel as well as a child? So if you remember, we had a Gemara in Avodah Zarah. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah told us that a lady is keman demal yadami. A lady is considered as if she had a bris milah, and therefore she technically should be kosher to give a milah. So let's go back to number one. The Shulchan Aruch Paskins in Yeridea, number one. Hakol ksheirim lomo. Everyone is kosher to give a bris milah. Afilu eved, even an eved knani, which we'll talk more about today. Isha, even a lady. Ukatan, and a child. So we never saw any Gemara about a child being able to give a bris. Now we can understand why a child should be considered to be able to give a bris, because a child is in the parish of bris milah. Again, he's not mechoyev necessarily to give a bris milah, but he's mechoyev to get a bris milah. So that lechoyev should make him enough to be in the parish of bris milah, so a katan can give a bris milah. We mentioned from Reb Chaim Kanievsky pointed out that the source of this halacha, that a katan can give a bris milah, was from the story of Tzipira. Because we said by Tzipira, the Gemara said in Avodah Zarah that someone else did the bris, not Tzipira. So we asked, who is the other person? So Chaim Kanevsky suggested it was Gershom, the older brother. Gershom, the older brother, even though he was a katan, he's allowed to give the bris milah. Okay. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The Shulchan Aruch concludes it. He says, "Va'oral Yisrael shemetzei achim achas mila." Let's say you have a fellow whose two older brothers died because of mila, so he's considered not allowed to have a bismila. But we mentioned in the Gemara, says in Abay Dezar that he's also commanded mal yadami. We had a hard time understanding in Alumdis, but I'm sorry, we mentioned two pshatim in Achronim. Why is an oral Yisrael shemetzei achim considered commanded mal yadami? Either we suggested a pshat because he's an oinis, or other pshatim. We spoke about that in the previous shur. Says the Shulchan Aruch, and this is where things get very exciting. Let's leave it for a second. The kasha that the ktsay, we left over this last week, the ktsay is kasha. Frek the ktsay is a kasha, how could a katan be a moil? We know that the way mila works is that the father has a chiv to give his son a bris mila. And when I hire the moil, how does that work? The answer is it works through shlichus. When the moil cuts the skin off, it's ki'ilu I cut the skin off. Because again, who has a chiv mila? The father has a chiv mila. The chiv mila is rami on the father. But the father, 9 out of 10 times, has no idea to do mila. So he calls up a moil, and then the moil is acting as his messenger. So when the moil does the cutting, it's ki'ilu I'm doing the cutting.
But we said it's not shlichus because he's moil. He's circumcised.
Oh, very good. That's what I want to get to right now. So frektik tzai sakasha. One second. If that's the logic, we know one of the people that can never be a shliach is a katan. You can't not send a katan to a shliach. If I go over to a katan and say, do me a favor, go over to that girl on the street and give her ring and say to her, Hariyat Mekudesh is for me, it doesn't work. A katan is excluded from the parish of shlichus. So frektik tzai is one second. If a katan is excluded from the parish of shlichus, and the only way mila works is through shlichus, so how could the Shulchan Aruch say a katan's allowed to be my mail? I can't make him a shliach. So we mentioned 2 weeks ago from David Lifshitz, a Yisoid from Reb Shimon, which Reb Chaim Shmulevitz also says in his Sefer, because they were both Tamidim from Reb Shimon, that again, there's two types of shlichus. There's one type of shlichus where I give you the power to create something on my behalf. Then there's the other type of shlichus where the creation is created no matter what. The question just is who's going to get the credit. Meaning, if I go over to you and I say, do me a favor, go over to that girl and give her a ring and say, I want to marry her. That is me giving the power to marry her over to you. That power cannot be given over to a child. So when the child goes over and gives her the ring on my behalf, nothing happens. But says Reb Shimon, there's another type of shlichus. There's a shlichus like writing the Sefer Torah. If I go over to someone and I ask them to write a Sefer Torah, and they write an entire Sefer Torah, but for some reason the shlichus doesn't work, you're going to tell me the Sefer Torah is not written? It's a reality. The Sefer Torah is done. The only question now is am I going to be attributed the credit? Can I say that writing of the Sefer Torah is as if I did it? Well, that depends. If shlichus is functioning, then the answer is yes. When he wrote it, as if I wrote it. If shlichus is not functioning, so then I don't get the credit.
One of the rules of writing a Sefer Torah is it has to be written by a certain type of person.
Right, but let's say the Sefer was a kosher Sefer, but I never appointed him as a shliach. Or let's say, for example, I'm a lady, and therefore a lady can't make a shliach, as we spoke about. Is the Sefer Torah written? 100%. It's the most kosher Sefer Torah you're going to find. But I don't get any credit for the writing. That's the second type of shlichus. So what's mila? What's mila? Let's say, for example, a guy has a baby boy on the 8th day, Pesach Kron shows up at the bris mila, uninvited, unwelcomed, unasked, and he cuts the mila off. Is the baby gemalt? Of course. It's a mitzias. It's a reality. The baby is now an orderless baby. This baby can now go eat truma. Now, can I attribute the act of Pesach Kron back to me? No. Because I never appointed him as my shliach. So I will go down in history without the check for doing the mila. I will not get the mitzvah. But will a baby be gemalt? 100%. This baby is a gemalta baby. So lefiza, when the mechaber writes that a katan could do mila, it means, halachically speaking, that means if a katan goes over and does a mila, avada, the baby is gemalt. It's considered no longer an oral. Will the father get the credit? No. Says the Ktsai. We'll see in a second. The Ktsai says, no, the father will not get the credit. Why will the father not get the credit? Because in order to get the credit, the moil has to be acting as your shliach, and a katan can't be your shliach. So therefore, says the Ktsai, you have to just be careful when you read this mechaber, and you think that a katan, it doesn't mean a katan can be you, and you'll get the mitzvah. It means a katan can create the mitzias of mila, a gemalta baby, but you will not get the credit for that mila.
So,
So we're going to have to talk about that more today. We're going to bleed that. We'll go into Evan more today. We'll see how it works. So if you look in the Ktsais number 2, he basically speaks that out like this. That's the Ktsais.
Why should that be? Why should they have to divorce the mitzvah of mila with the removal of the oral? Maybe one is totally on the other.
Again, the mitzvah is what's Ramye on the father to do. The father has the chiv to remove the oral.
Yeah, clearly the mitzias is the oral is removed.
Right.
How do we know that the status of an oral is removed? Just because the oral is removed.
Well, we do know from the Gemara in Kedushin that there are other people that can have a chiyuv to give a bris milah to this person. Right? The Gemara says, if I don't do it, then Bezdin does it. So Teretz says, you see that it's not only the father that can take off his status of Arla. The
chayra. Right, but how do we know that it would apply to a katan? I mean, that's a big chiddush to...
Well, as long as you assume a katan is in the parasha of milah. Again, over here we're assuming that a katan is in the parasha of milah. It's only a shlichas problem. I would call that a technical problem.
What about mitzitza, though? Mitzitza has to be done by a person who's qualified to do mitzitza.
And achanami.
Maybe a kid katan, mitzitza by a katan doesn't qualify.
That might be a problem. That might be a problem that the katan is not strong enough to suction out the blood. And achanami. That might be a problem. And that would have to be something...
But that depends on the other shirum that we said, whether mitzitz is actually part of the mitzvah or not.
Yes, but either way, if we know that a katan's breath is not strong enough, so then he probably shouldn't be doing... Again, maybe someone else should do the mitzitzah. Again, the mechaber is talking about the milah, not necessarily getting involved in the other parts. But yeah, I think from a theoretical... I'm unaware of any story of a katan ever giving a bris milah. I'm unaware. And I'm unaware of a lady ever doing a bris milah, as far as I know. But again, that I heard is becoming much more popular in the world. But we'll talk more about both of these things today. So if you look in the Ketzayis number 2, he speaks this out. He writes, the kasa b'shulchan aruch ha'kol k'shem lo ma'afil evad v'yish v'kata nire, t'hainu d'isnai b'mitzvah milah. Zog the Ketzayis, that means that a katan is in the parasha of milah, shalai yitztarech la'azul l'hatav dam bris, and therefore you won't have to undo the bris again. The imal misha ene b'mitzvazu zaktik tzoyis. But if someone who's not in the parasha, let's say a guy, which we still need to talk more about a guy, if a guy would go over to the baby on day 8 and do the bris milah, obviously you can't undo the arlo is removed. So what do you do? So then chayiv la'azul hatav meru dam bris. You'd have to do atavas dam bris. So zaktik tzoyis, that's not the case over here by a katan. Oy heicha delay salaf. Zaktik tzoyis, a new possibility. Maybe the mechaber's case of when a katan can be a moil when there's no father. So if there's no father, so the mitzvah is not on the father anymore. The mitzvah is basically a free-for-all on anyone. So the mitzvah is on anyone. So a katan is considered on anybody. He can do it. Avol zoktik tzoyis ki isa lava, if the father's alive, the mitzvah olav rami, the mitzvah is on the father. K'dichsev ayim olavram, v'tzarech lasi shliach b'mkamein, you have to make a shliach in his place. V'katan eina b'shlichos, a katan can't be a shliach. Afidu igi ha-katan l'chlal shan, mir if he's old enough. You have to know Cyrus. You have to check. You have to tell people that if the father is alive, the father can't do the milah. You should not take a katan. Why? Because if you're going to take a katan, the father will not get credit for the mitzvah. Yes, his baby will be gemalt. His kid will not be an arla. But you won't get that check. If you as a father want to get the kima mitzvah of milah, you got to use someone who is a kosher shliach. And since a katan is not a kosher shliach, again, the mitzvah you can't undo. But the...
you can't. I mean, how do you take mitzvah to repair? If someone who's not qualified to do it does it, do we have to do it again by someone who's qualified, who is kosher to do it?
By mitzvah or by the milah?
Let's say the mitzvah. The milah, once it's off, it's off. But
you could do atavas dam bris. You could do atavas dam bris.
You have to do it again. Maybe you have to do it
again. Right, so that's the point of the ktsais. The ktsais is saying a katan's milah is not an invalid milah. The problem with a katan's milah is you can't attribute it back to the father. So if the father wants to get a check in Shemayim for it, he needs to use a gadol. But the reality is that what a katan does is an acceptable procedure. Mashenkin, if let's say a goy were to do it, you'd have to redo the milah with atavas dam bris. That's the difference between a katan and a goy. A katan is in the parasha. It just is a technical problem called shlichus. So if the father's not alive, you don't have that problem. Because you don't need shlichus because the father's not here. But if the father's alive, says the ktsais, it's better not to use a katan because you won't get the check. If you look at number 3, Reb Moshe has a very interesting tshuva. My luck, I was in the middle of learning this tshuva. My 6-year-old son decided he wants to learn with me. Okay. So I said, let's learn this tshuva from Reb Moshe. My wife wasn't so happy that I taught him this tshuva from Reb Moshe. It's a fascinating tshuva. Reb Moshe Feinstein was dealing with the following shaila. A very sad story, really. Reb Moshe was talking about a couple that apparently was divorced. And the woman had a baby. And she totally did not notify the father that they had a baby. Totally kept him in the dark. Not only that, the day of his bris milah, she had her father take care of the milah. She knew she can't be a mile, so her father was the mile. The father was completely absent from the entire milah process. Finally, the father finds out, and he comes to Rav Moshe, and he says, what do I do now? Is my child gemalt? I wasn't involved. I never made the mile of shliach. I wasn't involved in the milah. So Rav Moshe starts with the truth. He says, you should know what happened here was a terrible avla. That's a very, very bad thing to do. It's wrong. The maisa, again, putting aside your shalom bayit problems, it's not right because your father, the biological father, is still the one that has the mitzvah. It's his mitzvah. How can you not allow your husband, again, with all the problems this couple clearly had, you can't deny him his mitzvah. So Rav Moshe writes in the Shuvah, it was an avul gedolah that took place. But Rav Moshe says, halachically speaking, there's nothing to talk about. Why? Because the baby is gemalt. The baby is gemalt. I never appointed the mail. I don't need to be appointed the mail. So Rav Moshe, ar mechaber in Shulchan Aruch. You see from ar mechaber in Shulchan Aruch that what? In order for the mila to be chal, you don't need shlichus. All you need is that the mila takes place properly. So Rav Moshe, what's his raya from a katan? A katan can't be a shliach. In this case, I didn't make him my shliach. So what? Lamaisa, the arla was removed. So if the arla was removed, Rav Moshe, the kid's gemalt. I tainad Rav Moshe. Maybe the father can say that I want to do a tafas dan bris now. I want to do a tafas dan bris so I can get a check. I, as the father, want to be connected to this mitzvah, and I can't be involved in the mitzvah of chatichas or lo because it was done without me. So let me appoint a mohel to prick the baby, make the baby bleed, and this way I'll be mekayim a tafas dan bris. So after Moshe number 3, Aval kol ponim, hu mohel, the baby's gemalt, vein tzarech lafet the dan bris. He doesn't need a tafas dan bris, like we saw in the Ktzois. Vafil is svurim the tzarech shlichus may have la mohel, even if you hold you need shlichus. So Dr. Moshe, because the bris is technically kosher, you're not allowed to do atavas dam bris. So Dr. Moshe, because that's an isser. You can't go around damaging people. You can't go around causing people to believe because you want a mitzvah. Again, you're allowed to choyvel a person if it's for the sake of the mitzvah. Not so you can get the mitzvah. Because again, this baby is gemalt 100%. You want to do atavas dam bris so you can get credit for the mitzvah. So Dr. Moshe, that you can't do. You can't go around damaging someone so you can get credit for a mitzvah. So, Dr. Moshe, how do I know this? The raya gedolah. I have a beautiful raya. The ha isa b'rambam. Reish peg beizim b'milo. Obu shulchan aruch reish simin reish simin samach dalet. Shegam katan kosher lomo. A katan is kosher to do milo. The katan la bar shlichosu. And the katan is not bar shlichosu. How does it work? Dr. Moshe, what do you see from this halacha is that we don't care about that. We just care about the fact that the milo happens. Va'atam nir is after Moshe continues on the tshuva. Va'atam nir pasha de b'shvil kiyum mitzvah la'av loy hutra halav de chavol lo mikra de Yosef. So the father can get a check in Shemayim, does not allow the father to be chayv his own child. Kimin she'etzim ha'mitzvah she'im mo, and this came mo, because you already had the mitzvah. Ulechein is after Moshe, gam b'moylo l'bnoi shaloi b'di yasoi, even when the meal took place without the father knowing, v'gam b'akorche mamish, was against the father's will. V'av kishav atzme humol umolache b'akorche, nami ein lahatev dam bris, ma'akishav mila atzme hoise kidim. So Rav Moshe, it doesn't matter. Once the milah is done, that's it. It's all finished. There's no permissibility to do anything more. Once the mice is over, it's complete, it's finished. I want to get a check. That's very nice, you want to get a check, but you have no right to damage a baby, so you can get a check. So Rav Moshe, you see from Amechab and Shulchan Aruch that there's no din, lomdus of shlichus when it comes to milah. It's all fine and resolved that the baby is gemal. Okay, let's go back to the Mechab for a second. The Mechaber told us that a lady...
I'm still bothered. So why can't a guy do it? Why can't a guy do it?
Because a guy is removed from the parasha of Mila.
And a woman? A woman's removed from the parasha too?
No, she's not. According to the Mechaber, she's not. Because she is considered command the Mal Yadami. A lady is considered as if she had a bris Mila. And anyone that has a bris Mila is allowed to give a bris Mila. But later we'll talk more about a guy, hopefully. But right now, the Shulchan Aruch Paskin is based on the Gemara by us. Hakol Ksheirim Lomul. Everyone is cautious to give a bris Mila. Afilu Evid Isha Katan. Even an Evid Isha. But look at the last line of the Mechaber. This is what I want to get into today. The Mechaber just got finished telling us that a lady could be a moyel, a katan could be a moyel, a mesu machmas ochiv allowed to be a moyel. But here's the twist: v'miyesh yisrael gadol sheyodei al lomel. But if there happens to be another Jew there that happens to be a gadol, and he also happens to know bris milah, who kaidim lekulam, he beats everyone else out. So even though I just got finished telling you 2 seconds ago that a lady can be a moyel and a katan can be a moyel and an evit can be a moyel and someone whose older brother's died can be a moyel, but that's only if there's no one else in the room. But if there's someone else in the room, if there's another person in the room who is a certified moyel and happens to be also above 13, also happens to be not a woman, they take precedent. Now this line of the Mechaber is based on a riff. Now this is always a very strange comment because Meman of Shach. If a lady is able to be a moyel, why can't she be better than a man? If she's not able to be a moyel, why is she allowed to be a moyel when no one else is around? And this sounds very negative about women. It sounds like, well, we'll let you do milah if no one else is here. But if someone else is here, you lose. What do you mean? Am I kosher or am I not kosher? If I'm kosher to be a moyel, I should be able to be a kosher moyel anywhere.
And if she did it, even though there was someone else there, is it good?
The chayre, yeah, of course, because the mechaber says she's kosher. So why can't she go up against the man? A very strange halacha. The mechaber is passing based on a riff, that the riff says that she can only be a moel if there's no one else here. Well, what does that mean? If she's this is one of the kashas. If she's a kosher, a moel, so she should be a kosher, a moel, no matter who's in the room. And if she's not a kosher, I mean, can a guy be a moel if there's no one else in the room? Of course not. If you're exempt from the parasha of mila, you're exempt no matter what. What's going on over here? That's the kasha. But it gets even stranger. Because look at the Ramah. Says the Ramah, v'yeshayimim de'isha lo'itimol. There are those who have the opinion that a lady can't be a moel. We mentioned this in the last 2 weeks, shurim, that it's a big machlokes v'shayimim. Zok the Ramah, v'chein no'agim, that's our custom, lahadir acharish. We try to go after a man. Frek the shach, isn't that the same thing as the mechaber? Didn't the mechaber tell us you're supposed to try to find the man? Didn't the mechaber just tell us that if you have a man and a woman in the same room, you use the man? Dr. Ramah, some people hold you can't use a lady, and we try to find a man. That's what the Mechaber said. The Mechaber said you should use a man over a woman. What exactly is the Ramah adding with this line, V'chei noyigim lahadir acharish? That's the kasha of the Shach, which we'll come back to in a few minutes. But the big kasha is, what's Pasha Pshat in the it's a riff. What's the Pshat over here? That a lady's kasha is to be a mail, as long as there's no one else here. What's that all about? So if you look at number four in the Pre-Chadosh, he wrote a sefer on Rambam. He writes like this: Kasav Moron, whom in Mashikasav a riff. The Rambam writes basically what the riff says: Hilkol Hecha Daleka Gavra. If there's no man, Al Moshe Tzorich Lachza Acharish. You always have to try to find a man instead of using a lady. Hine, Zok the Prichodesh Midakshinim Bishas. If you remember the Gemara back in Avodah Zarah Daf Chav Zayin, the Gemara had a machloikis whether or not a lady is allowed to be a moel. And the Gemara said, how could you say a lady can't be a moel? It says in the Torah that Tzipira was a moel. So frek the Prichadosh, the Gemara had a kasha. Lemandomi ishaloi midichsev atikach Tzipira. The Gemara only had a kasha if you hold a lady can't do mila, how is Tzipira allowed to do the mila? So the Prichadosh, but the Lemandomi ishik shevelomo. But if you hold a lady could do mila, nicha. It's kevaldik, the fact that Tzipira was a moel. Almo de ain't tzarech lach, zar acharish. You see, they don't have to go after a man. Dim loikin, because if not, tikshu le travayu. So frek the prichadosh, I don't understand the Gemara. If the Shulchan Aruch is right that the shita that holds a lady could be a moil can only be a moil if there's no one else around, it doesn't sound like that from the Gemara Avodah Zarah. Why? Because the Gemara Avodah Zarah says if you hold a lady can't be a moil, how is Tzipora allowed to be a moil? And if you hold a lady could be a moil, then it makes sense how Tzipora was allowed to be a moil. Frek the prichadosh, why? Why didn't the Gemara say let's look around if there's anyone else around? Because if you hold the lady can be a moil, she can only be a moil if there's no one else around. So why didn't the Gemara speak that out? Why didn't the Gemara say, even if you hold that a lady is allowed to be a moil, but that's only if there's no one else around. Maybe there were other people around. So the Prichadosh thinks that from the Gemara it's mashma, not like this Rambam. From the Gemara it's mashma that if you hold the lady can be a moil, she can be a moil no matter what. Now I would argue that maybe it's not a raya. Maybe the Gemara knew that there was no one else around. So when the Gemara knew it was Tzipira and no one else, so the Gemara wasn't going through that possibility. Oh, maybe there's someone else who could have done the mila. It was Tzipira, Moshe, and that was it. Even though we mentioned last week that there were quite other people around, but maybe the Gemara thought Nabi Dizar, there was no one else around. But that's the Prichadosh's kasha. Prichadosh says that the Gemara makes it sound like that if you hold a lady could be a moil, so then everything makes sense. Why? Even if a lady is allowed to be a moil, shouldn't she first find a man to do it, like the Mechaber says over here? So he says like this, Vilinir, talk to Prichadosh. The Mishum the Ikut Stodim lives like Rav, the Eni Shik Shalom. There's many reasons to think that a lady can't be a Maya like Rav. Like we saw Taisa and Daf Chav Zayin and Avodah Zarah, we saw that Taisa together 2 weeks ago. Mishum the Braisa, the Yehuda Nasi Kaim Kavase. Mishum Hachi Savri, Hani Rabbisa, the Lachat Chilo, Miach Hashino, Lach Zachirish. Says the Prichadosh, I'll tell you Pshat and Machaber. It's a big machloikis. Can a lady be a Maya? We're not sure. So therefore like this, if you have no choice, if you have an option to get a man, why put yourself in a shayla? If you have an option to get a man, go with the man. Simple, no machlokes. Avli lek a gavra samchim naklol, the rav iriya alach gebihuda, the isha ksheir lombo. So after Pichad, the pshat in this machab is very practical. We don't really know if a lady's kosher. It's a big tumult, it's a big discussion. So if you have no option, and no option, we're saying on that shita. Right? Everyone knows when you're up against the wall, Shasat Chakid Vidavidami, you're saying on kulus. So we'll be saying and we'll allow a lady to go. But if we have other options, so why use a doichik if you have another option? So the pshat is that we don't really know what the status of a lady with meal is. We're not sure. So therefore, if we have no choice, we're up against the wall, we'll be saying on the minority opinion. If we have other options, we'll use other options. There's a discussion amongst the poskim, what happens if the man is not as good as the lady? Let's say you have a lady who's an expert mohelis, and you have a 15-year-old kid who just learned milah last week. What would the mechaber say in that case? Would the mechaber say in that case also go with the man? Or in that case you go with the woman? There's a discussion about it in the poskim. What happens in such a case? But in any case, the prichodish wants to learn pshat in the mechaber, pshat in the rif is...
It says Yisrael Godesh Yodea Limo. What does Yodea Limo mean?
That's expert, part of the shayla. Right. Does Yodea mean period? Or Yodea means better than her? That's part of the shayla. Very good. That's the diach. Does it mean just the fact that he knows how to do a milah, but she knows how to do it 10 times better? Or the katan is way more experienced? That's a shayla. How do you read those words? Does Yedea just mean I know how to do milah, but I'm not perfect? I'm not as good as the other guy? Big discussion in the Achronim. But I want to look at an interesting Orach HaShulchan, all the way on the bottom of the page, 4b. The Orach HaShulchan is bothered with the kasha that we have from the Shach. The Shach says, he doesn't understand what the Rambam is talking about. The Mechaber already told us that if you can find a man, use a man. If you can't use a man, use a woman. Zokta Ramah, we try to use a woman.
He says it's hider. It's a hider mitzvah to use it.
Oh, okay, good. Good. So what was the lashon of the Ramah? The Ramah said, pull it back up, the Ramah said, v'cheinogim lahadir, we go after a man. But didn't the Mechaber say, and if you have a man, you're supposed to use a man? What's the difference between having a man and going after a man? That's the Orach HaShulchan's Nekud, exactly. He's medayik from that word, l'hader acharish. It means that we go after a man. What does it mean to go after a man? Zog the Orach HaShulchan, number 4b, left corner. He writes, V'li nir dvar of tzoytkim b'shenikdak aloshenu habeinu habes Yosef, shekosav l'shitasoi, the Yisrael godol koidem l'kulam. Again, Bes Yosef writes, that if you have Yisrael who's a godol, he beats out the woman, he beats out the child, he beats out the eved. Be'emes b'riv v'rosh lo'inim tzaloshen zeh. That's not exactly the way the Riff and the Rosh write it. B'zeh l'shoyim, this is the way they write it. Hilka hecha deleka gavra, when you don't have a man, ve'ikka itis and you have a lady, shabadomi, then it's okay to allow the woman to do the bris. The gam ha'ramam kasa ve'isha ve'katan malam ha'makim she'en shamish. And the lashon of the Ramam is that a lady can do mila when there's no man. Omnam. Hakavona achasi, it means the same thing. Zokta ha'chashoch, what does it mean? To be makim she'esh ish, when there is a man, lo yishaklin an isha lomo. We don't take a lady. Listen to this. Why not? To lomo lo nuha isha. Why should we? Kivin she'esh ish. Could we have a man? V'lam mishum k'dima. It's not a halachic cheshbin. Elo urcha de milsat kenu. It sounds a little sexist, but Dr. Orach HaShulchan, do you know what the pshat in these Rishonim is? They're not telling you halachic. They're telling you the reality. If you have a man in the room, you're going to go with the man. That's just reality. You're not going to use the woman. Maybe you could halachically, but you're not going to. Elo urcha de milsat.
Does that change as society changes?
Maybe. We'll see in a second. That might affect the halacha. So according to the Mechaber, there's no din that you can't use a lady. It's just the reality is you're not going to use the lady. He says, he writes over here, El Urcha de Milsa de Noshim Daitan Kalis, because women are lightheaded. We'll leave that for now. Ulefize, Zokta Orach HaShulchan, in Be'ir Zu, Leke Ish, let's say there's no men in the city, Hayadea Lomo in order to do a Mila, Viki Isha Bevada, Enem Chuyov, Mleshloyach Li Aracheres, Lavi Ish. You don't have to send a man, you don't have to import a mail. Meaning, Zokta Orach HaShulchan, according to the Mechaber, it's not a halachic din that a lady loses to a man. It's a practical that people prefer when they're offered both, they'll go man over lady. But if there's no offer, there's no moil in the neighborhood, we are not going to import a moil just to be a man. That's how he understood the Mechaber. So according to the Orach HaShulchan's understanding of the Mechaber, if let's say, for example, you have a situation where there's no moil in the community, and now it's a question of either using the lady who's here or importing, you're not going to import. You don't have to bring people in from the outside, fly them in, and put them up for Shabbos, and put them up for Yom Tov, all these crazy shows that happen when you have a bris on Yom Tov, and you have to put the moil up, it's a whole mess. Don't, use the lady. Because intrinsically, there's nothing wrong with using a lady. That's the Mechaber. So what did the Ramah say according to this? Zokter Orach HaShulchan, ulzeh hoisef Rabbeinu HaRamah. But to this, the Ramah added, techein haminag lahader acharish. The minag is amongst Ashkenazim Jews is we go out of our way to find the man. Kloima, imein ish b'mokim zeh mahadrin l'shloyach l'mokim achar l'havi mayo. V'lo yisrami me'oil maniach ish olamo. Zokter Orach HaShulchan, what the Ramah was adding is we go a step further. If we have no man in the city, so if you're a Sephardi, you leave it the way it is, you use the lady. No, we Ashkenazim go out of our way to bring an export, import in a moil. That's the Tosefos of the Ramah. Lahadr means to go out of our way to bring back a moil, to have a moil in the city. The Mechaber would say, no, you don't have a moil, you're good to go, use the lady. No, we're extra machmir to go after, to schlep back a man, to have a man do the meal. That's how he wants to answer the Shach's Kasha to what the Mechaber add, what the Ramah added to the words of the Mechaber. Okay. If you take a look over here, number 5,
is the first halach in Yeridei Hilchos Shechita. The Mechaber Paskes number 5, Hakol Shechitim Lechatchila. Anyone can be a Shechit, Afilu Noshim Va'avodim. Even women and slaves. B'chol Adam. Anyone can be a Shechit. A lady wants to be a Shechit, she can be a Shechit. Zog the Ramah, Yeshayimim, She'ein Lo Aniach Noshim L'Shechit. No, we don't let women do Shechita. Why? She'kvar Nogu Shaloi L'Shechit. The minhag was women don't do shechita. V'chein haminhag she'ein hanashim shechitos, and that's the accepted practice that women don't do shechita. So he seems to have a machlokes mechab and Rama. The mechab seems to be very comfortable with women doing shechita, although Rama seems to be somewhat more hesitant with women doing shechita.
It's interesting that the other, in the case of Mila, doesn't say
That's right, because the Mechaber himself ends off saying that, really, depending on how you read the Mechaber, it might mean that it's better to use a man over a lady. Here, by Shechita, it sounds like everyone's created equally. So I saw something cute in a Sefer, which I don't think it's right, but it's a nice Shtickel Torah. Number 6, he wants to tell you that this Machloik is Mechab and Ramah by Mila, is Lushitase by Shechita. Why? He writes in number 6, because the Mechaber passes that lady's allowed to do Shechita. Why are we not Choshish? Maybe she's going to faint. It's going to be so traumatic. It's going to be so difficult to do it. She's going to faint and pass out. Because there are people that were chayish. The Gemara talks about chayish le'iof. Afraid you're going to faint from it. So Zog the Sefer, number 6, I forgot the name of the Sefer. He writes this. The Mechaber is Lushitase, because he passed, because in your day that he's allowed to do Shechita. U'bal korchach lo yishayich shash ilof. We're not worried that she's going to faint. V'al kein pasach gam kan, di'imolu. That's why she's allowed to do bris milah. Because we're not chayish, she's going to faint. V'lo yishayich achshash. And the Ramah who says women shouldn't do shechita, why not? Pasuk Gamkin the Ishalei Timo. He says a lady shouldn't do mila. Why? Because b'chayshi she's may faint. So he wants to tell him that the two things that tell us is there. Whatever the Mechaber held by shechita is what he holds by mila. What the Ramah held by mila he holds by shechita. With all due respect, I think there's absolutely no shaykes one to the other. The issue with a lady being a mile has nothing to do with the fact whether or not she's going to faint. It has to do with the fact of whether or not she's kashalom. It's machloekis b'shainim. It's a legitimate machloekis b'shainim. But he wants the time to know that machloikis might be tolin mitzias. Why was the Ramah hesitant to allow a lady to do mila? Because he was more choshish that she was going to faint. I don't think that's a pshat. I think the reason why the Ramah was more hesitant because he was choshish that maybe women are not considered in the parasha of mila. So I don't know. I find it hard to believe this shtickle Torah, but it's
just as many men who can faint as there are as women.
I don't know the mitzias. I don't know the numbers. My wife asked me what I'm saying Sharon today. So I told her I'm saying Sharon today that women can do Mila. She told me, which woman wants to do Mila? Which woman wants to do it? I have no idea how many women want to do it, to be honest with you. I don't know of any women that do Shechita. That's because Ashkenazim don't do it anymore. But to say that the two sugyas are Talah Zeh, I find it a little hard to believe. It's just not mashma like that from the sugya.
What's the significance of someone fainting? I mean, in other words,
they're not going to finish their job.
Okay, but it's not from a lawful perspective.
Right, that's my issue. My issue is that he's comparing Shechita to where there's a valid issue of fainting to Mila, where first of all, I think there's a totally different issue by Mila. Mila is not just a fainting issue. Mila is a halachic issue. We saw it's a huge machloikish b'shayim if a lady is considered. So to make the two things together, first of all, again, today there are Baruch Hashem many women who work in the medical fields. So to say that women today can't handle a little bit of a circumcision is just not true today. Shechita is a much more of a difficult process. The animals are heavier, it's more complicated. But to say that a lady can't handle a little blood today would be very sexist and just not true. There are many women today that are very, very successful in the medical field, doctors, nurses, PAs, whatever job they do. So to say they can do a little circumcision would be very, very untrue. But I just don't think the sugya that tells us, I just don't think the whole tushtal is true. He wants to compare the Mechaber Ramah and Shechita to the Mechaber and Ramah by Mila, I find to be a very, very difficult stretch. I don't agree with that psak. But in any case, that's what he wants to taina, and I think there's much room to disagree. Okay.
Okay, can you just go back one second?
Yeah.
We said in the beginning of the shir that women are considered as if they're in the parsha of Mila, right? So, what's the other side of that? Have we gone away from that? That's still the case.
That's part of the Machlokes Rishonim. We're assuming now that we pass and the women are in the parasha of Mila because they're considered Keman D'Mal Yedomi and therefore they could do Mila. The other sheet in the Gemara says they're not. And it's a big Machlokes Rishonim how we pass him. So here we're passing that they could do Mila.
So if they're not in the parasha of Mila, then you have no question about Tzibor.
That's right. Which is what we're going to bring now.
Where does that end up?
Right, so that's what we're going to come back to next week in Mitzvah Shem to see how the Gemara of Avodah Zarah ended off with the kasha from Tzibor. But halacha l'maisa, strictly speaking...
Can you just
just say that at that time it was a Shasat, it was a Tuach
Nefesh? We mentioned that from the Chassam Sofer. Yeah, the Chassam Sofer said that last week in the Tshuva. He wanted to answer that Kasha. But everyone else is trying to come up. We'll bring that to get back to the Gemara and Avodah Zarah. But again, I wanted to show this week, just from strictly halachically speaking, the Shulchan Aruch does seem to paskin that a lady could do a Mila. But again, if there's another man available, which is almost always the case, again, maybe, you know, let's say you have a situation like a corona case. We don't really want people coming into your house. And let's say, for example, your wife happens to be a surgeon. So in that case, would she be considered better than having a man come in? Is that considered that there's a man in the city? That sounds like a real doozy of a shayla. Right, what would you do in that case? Let's say, for example, that's the cash that we had on the riff. That was the problem with the riff. The riff says they're in the parasha, but second class citizens. So the cash was why. So the way the Pri Chadash explained it was because Lamaisa, we're not so sure. It's still a machlokes rishonim. So why back ourselves up into the wall if we don't have to? I'm curious if anyone clears such a shaila with corona. I'm curious. It sounds like a shaila for like Rav Asher Weiss type of shaila. Let's say, for example, you have a guy whose wife is a surgeon. And they don't want anyone coming into the house. They don't want a mohel coming into the house. The mohel brings in germs. So is that considered like there's no one else here? Because Lamaisa right now, the mother is the best person out there because she's the, germs-wise, she's the safest person. Would that be in such a case, should the mother do the mila or not? I think that's an interesting shaila. Again, usually these shailas don't come up, but lately the most outrageous shailas have becoming practical halacha l'maisa dika shailas. So I can hear such a shaila. If you want to make an argument, the mother is, let's say the mother, you live in a community where the mother is a surgeon, and all the other ma'ilim are not as good, and she thinks she's better than the rest of them. So in that case, maybe the mother should do the mila. Again,
Jacob asked him. Jacob.
Yeah, I think that's a good shaila. I think that's a real. I think that's something we could debate. I'm not sure how to learn the mechaber. But you say that it might be better for the baby not to be exposed to outside germs. Again, there's a lot of moving parts to that shaila. Is that really true? How much? What's the likelihood of the moil bringing in germs? Again, you might have to discuss that with the doctors as well. But in any case, it's an interesting shaila. Now let's go back to the lumbus for a second. We keep on talking about that the Gemara Avodah Zarah has a machloikis whether or not a lady can be a moil. Do we consider a lady in the parasha of Mila? One side is she's in the parasha of Mila because it says he mol yimol, he that is gemalt can give a bris, and we consider a lady kiman demal yadami, as we spoke about last week from the Asan deraisa, we spoke about Arichas, about why a lady would be considered kiman demal yadami. The other side of the Gemara is no. In order to be considered in the parasha of Mila, you have to have a tzivay of Mila. And since the lady doesn't have a tzivay of Mila, she's not in the parasha of Mila. We mentioned that the Shulchan Aruch just passed that a lady is kosher to Mila. Now we have a very important Gemara in Baba Kama that we need to talk about. There's a Gemara in Baba Kama, Daf Peches. The Gemara in Baba Kama is discussing the status of an Eved Kanani. The Gemara wants to know, what's the status of an Eved Kanani? An Eved Kanani is very tricky. An Eved Kanani has mitzvahs like an Isha, but he's Goy, he's not Jewish. He's not a Jew. He's a Kanani. So, but on the other hand, he has mitzvahs like an Isha. So the Gemara over there is discussing, is he considered achicha? Do we call an Eved Kanani your brother? So the Gemara over there has a Tanakama who says yes. An Eved Kanani is called achicha because he's achicha b'mitzvahs. He's called your brother because he has mitzvahs like you. So an Eved Kanani is achicha b'mitzvahs. And today's day and age, you have to be very careful what we say about slavery. But honestly, the Torah allowed slavery, both enslaving Jews and enslaving non-Jews. Now again, an Eved Ivri was treated better than anyone you can imagine. Eved Kanani, not as much, but the Torah definitely has an opinion on slavery. We'll leave that out for now. So Zokti Gemara, the Gemara wants to know like this. If you hold that an Eved Kanani is considered achicha b'mitzvahs, so he should be allowed to testify in a court of Jewish law. Why? Because when it comes to Eidus, it says the word achicha. Say Eidus about your brother. So Frekti Gemara, it should come out that if you hold that an Eved Kanani is achicha b'mitzvahs, he's your brother because he has mitzvahs like you, so every Eved Kanani should be allowed to be a kosher eid. So the Gemara says like this, in Baba Kama number 7, Baba Kama Peches, the beginning of Perak HaChoyva. Says the Gemara, Amar Ula, Eidus loy matzi amrit. There's no way that an Eved Kanani should be able to be an Eved. An Eved Kanani should be able to be an Eid. Why? Asi Eidus b'kav v'choymer. Because we learn it from a kav v'choymer. What's a kav v'choymer? Me'isha from a lady. Ma isha shehi royu lovi b'kahal. If a lady who's able to marry into Klal Yisrael is psula le'edus, she still can't be can't testify. Eved in a ruy lovi b'kahal. An Eved who's not allowed to marry into Klal Yisrael. An Eved kind of can't marry a regular Jewish girl. He can only take a shivcha kananis. Ain't a din shepos le'edus. Isn't it certain that he can't be an aid?
So the Gemara is suggesting that the reason why an Evet Kanani can't be an aid is a Kavah Chomer from an Isha. If an Isha that has all the right DNA, she's able to come into Judaism, she's able to marry a Jewish man, and she still can't be a witness, an Evet Kanani who's limited to who we can marry, definitely should he not be able to be a witness? That's the Kavah Chomer. Says the Gemara, curveball. No. Mala Isha shekein einay ru'ya lemila. Ask a pirch on the Kavah Chomer. Do you know why an Isha is different than an Evet Kanani? Because an Isha is not fitting for the mitzvah of Mila. Toimar be'Evet, as opposed to an Evet, shehu royu l'mila. An Evet is royu l'mila. Now what does it mean an Isha is ain't a royu l'mila? She's not able to have a Mila, but the Gemara in Avodah Zarah said, she's considered as if she has a Mila. She's commanded Mal Yadami. She's already gemalt. So then what's the pircha? So we'll see in a few minutes how to learn this pircha. But the Gemara continues. The Gemara says, that's not a good Kavah Chomer. That's not a good Kasha. Why? Katan Yechiach. Katan disproves it. Why? She Yeshna B'Mila. A Katan has Mila. Upasalatus. And he is Pasalatus. So therefore, says the Gemara, that's not a fair way of assessing the situation. Okay. Let's try to understand this Gemara. What does the words of the Gemara mean when it says that an Isha is Einay Ro'i L'Mila? Says the Gemara, you know why a lady can't testify in a court of law? Because she's not befitting for the mitzvah of Mila. But Nevet Kanani, who is befitting for the mitzvah of Mila, because Nevet Kanani has a bris Mila, so he is able to testify in a court of law. What does it mean that, how do you understand the pirch of the Gemara, that a lady is in a royal Mila? So Pashup Shat you learn is that she has no Arla to cut off. She's not in the parasha because she's just not shaykh to the parasha. To which you can follow up with our Gemara Navoy Dezara, where the Gemara Navoy Dezara said, that don't look at it like that. Don't look at a lady as if she's Orla-less. Look at her as if she had an Orla and she got it removed. She's commanded Mal Yadom. She's considered as if she had a circumcision. So if that's true, then that's not a pirch anymore. It's not a kula in an isha. So if you look over here, number 9, Tosfos over there in Baba Kama writes, Ava gav deloy shaycha b'mila. Frak Tosfos, what type of pirch is that? A lady is not in the midst of mila, not because of anything wrong with her, because of a physical, technical problem. Normally, when you ask a pircha on a kavah chomer, you're trying to shlug up, you're trying to disprove something from a halachic angle. The proof that a lady is not in mila is not halachic. It's physical. It's not a fair comparison. So, Frank Tyson, how do you ask me a pircha on something which is biological versus something which is halachic? Says Tyson, no, you can do that also. Which means, Tyson understood that the pircha was that an isha is not in the parish of mila because she has no arla to cut off. If that's true, then I don't understand what he do with the Gemara Avodah Zarah. The Gemara of Edizar said that's not the way you're supposed to look at a lady. Don't look at a lady.
If you look at the language of Gemara in here, it's very clear that it says when it talks about the woman, it says Eino Re'uya.
Ah, good.
And if you look at the Katan, it says Yeshna.
Good.
Meaning, if the Gemara wanted to halachically exclude a woman from Mila, it wouldn't have said Eino Re'uya.
Good.
It said Eino Le'mila.
So what's another way to learn the Gemara?
So Eino Re'uya, I think it's more of a technical aspect. That yes, we'll look at her as if she's a mahal, but obviously, for anatomic reasons, she's not just growing to have a meal.
Again, so you're going to split the two Gemaras. You're going to say that in our Gemara, the issue is physical, and in Avodah Zarah, we don't look at the physical.
It's halakhic, right?
Right, okay. You're going to have to say something like that. According to Tosfos is clearly learning that the pirch of the Gemara is physical. That a lady is not royal meal, not because Hashem decided that a lady is a second-class citizen. Because again, what's the pircha? We're trying to say that because she has flaw A, that explains why she doesn't have edus. This is all halachically. We're trying to build up a reason to why a lady can't be testified. So what's the reason? Because I'll show you in another part of the Torah, she's lacked something. Well, what type of pirch is that? Why? Because she can't remove something she doesn't have, a reason why she can't be an aid. So says Tosfos, no, that's the way it works sometimes. It's not necessarily halachic or alumnus, it's a fact. So Tosfos is clearly learning that the pirch of Ein Arui L'Mila is what? Is that for some reason, since this woman can't have a bris mila physically, that's why she can't testify in a court of law. But Tosfos brings a Yesh Mefarshim. The Yesh Mefarshim, the Einoi Mitzuvah Loma Lesbino. Says the Tosfos, no, they're a different shot. Einoi Roy doesn't mean she can't get a bris. Of course she can't get a bris. She doesn't have the right body parts. So what's the pircha? Einoi Roy means she doesn't have a mitzvah to give her son a bris. That's a halachic pircha. That means the Torah decided to take a woman and leave her out of something.
The Torah could have made her.
Is an Eved Mitzuvah?
Oh, very good. That's the Shaar HaMelech's kash we'll get to in 2 seconds. Very good. But the way that Yesh Mefarshim learn in Taisvis, the Gemara's Mashma Alumdish according to Taisvis. We're not saying that a lady is removed from the parish of Mila physically and therefore she's removed from the parish of Edus. We're saying that halachically a lady is removed from the parish of Mila. Where? From the fact that the Torah decided not to make mothers Mechoyf to give their sons Bris Mila. That was a conscious decision that the Torah made to make women on a lower level, to exclude them from certain areas. So Zag the Gemara, if they were excluded from that, they could be excluded from Edus also. Now, says Tosis, why don't I like this pshat? Valesa says Tosis, this pshat's not true. Dimkein, my ka'ama, katan yechiach. Frek Tosis, what's the Gemara say in the next line? Katan yechiach, that he's ra'u l'mila. A katan has a chiv to give his son a bris mila? No, he doesn't. He's a katan. Maybe he has a chiv to give himself a bris mila. But does he have a chiv to give his son a bris mila? So therefore, Tosis rejects this pshat. Frek the Shaar HaMelech, I got a bigger problem. According to the Tosis' pshat, what was the flow of the Gemara? The flow of the Gemara was that a lady has no chiv to son of bris, give her son a bris mila. That's why she can't be an aid. But an Evet Kanani, he is ra'u l'mila. What does ra'u l'mila mean l'fizeh? Not ra'u to get a mila, but ra'u means he's mechoyiv to give a bris mila. Which means it comes out l'fizeh that an Evet Kanani has a chiv to give a son a bris mila. Frek the Shaar HaMelech, no such chiv. From the words of Tosfos number 10, according to the way the Yesh Mefarshim learned the Gemara, it comes out that an Eved Kanani has a chiv to give his son a bris mila. Dim loikin, because if you don't say that, what's the pircha of the Gemara? Ha Eved Nami dekava say, an Eved in the same situation, ain't a mitzvah lo malos benoy. An Eved Kanani doesn't have a chiv to give himself a bris mila. So who has the chiv? Elosha Torah tziva l'raboy l'moyloi. The master has the chiv. Ukemoy desvilei de eved chay b'mila. So frekti Shaar HaMelech, it comes out something so strange. It comes out according to Tosfos, this Yesh Mefarshim, that an eved Kanani has his own chiv to give his son a bris mila. Okay. Now, what's wrong with that? What's so bad?
Halakhically, is
an
Eved Kanani even
Misyachis
to his son?
That's one kasha that the Achrayim have. There's no Yichus. That's kasha number one. But Frekta Shaar HaMelech, a different kasha. V'adover Tmua. Frekta Shaar HaMelech, it can't be that a lady has no chiv to give her son a bris mila and Eved Kanani has a chiv to give her son a bris mila. Why? V'adover Tmua, da'yafinu lala me'isha. Frekta Shaar HaMelech, all the dinim of an Eved Kanani are whatever a lady has. Here we're going to have an exception. We're going to have a lady's potter from giving her son a bris mila, but an Evan has to give a son a bris mila. How can that be? So, frek the Shaar HaMelech, a bomb kash on Taisvis. According to the Yesh Mefarshim, it comes out that a lady doesn't have a chiv to give her son a bris mila, but an Evet Kanani has to give his son a bris mila. Frek the Shaar HaMelech, how can that be? If an Evet Kanani's mitzvahs are all derived from a lady, from Gzer Shava, Lola Meisha, so how can Evet Kanani be more chomer than an Isha? So he answers, Val Korchen Uloima, you have to say, the Svila Yesh Mefarshim, the Gzereshova, the Lo 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 Nemra El Lahachemer Aleim Lo Lo Hakam. Says the Gavaldik Chiddush that the whole Gzereshova Lo Lo was only to be Mekel, but not to be Machmer. Here it's a Chumra. Here it's making an Evet Kanani be Mechuyev in more things. Then we don't say the Gzereshova Lo Lo. Lo Lo was only to go easy on him. But over here, saying Lo Lo would exempt him, that we don't do. That's the Shaar HaMelech's Teres. But the Kash is very strong. Frek the Shaar HaMelech, it comes out, according to the Yesh Mefarshim, it comes out that a lady is more lenient than an Evet Kanani, but an Evet Kanani is learnt out from an Isha. How can that be? So if you, we'll just see one last source on this. If you look
Rabbi, why can't you say, even though you learn out an Evet from an Isha, but at the end of the day, that their body parts are different, so Mamela, so therefore it's different. You don't have to learn the same thing as Himo Yimo.
No, because it's not about... Here we're talking about the Ptur of giving your child a bris. The obligation to give your child a bris has nothing to do with what your personal obligation is.
Right. No, but one second. But wasn't the whole thing that, in other words, that we learn out Evet from an Isha, correct?
We learn that Evet Kanani has all mitzvahs like an Isha, right.
Okay. But when it comes to Mila, so in other words, the woman, I don't mean to mean second class, but we said that a lot of times it's first, it's better to get a man to do it.
No, but again, we're talking about over here, we're talking about the role, the woman's role to give her son a bris. That chiyuv, to give you, not, the chiyuv to give your son a bris, the Torah says women are exempt from. So the kasha now is if women are, that chiyuv is independent of what's going on in her physical body. She can have a chiyuv to give her son a bris even if her body doesn't allow for a bris.
So if the Torah explicitly excused the women from the mitzvah of giving their son a bris, and yet, according to Tosfos, Evet Kanani has a chiv to give a son a bris, how could that be?
So then, or maybe we could say the other way, that maybe it's normal for a man to do it versus a woman.
But again,
you know, so that...
Okay, what you might be getting at is, well, let's just quickly look at the next page, source 11. This is found, I found this in a sefer called Mesifta de Rabbona Talmidei Ponovich. Okay, this is from the Bochum and Ponovich Yeshiva. Listen to this shtickle Torah, they want a tain. They want a tain like this. Yesh oid ke'ein, he's like, yesh lachka, na'is kishmaka chakir. Man is chadish bikra de oisev layoso, lamayit isha memilas bino. We learned in Kedushin Daf Chof Tes that a lady is exempt from her obligation to give her son a bris milah from where? Because it says Vayimol Avram es Yitzchok benoy. So we learn from over there. It says Oisoy Kashetive Oisoy Elikim, like Hashem commanded him Oisoy Veloy Asa, that only fathers have to give the kid a bris milah and not mothers. That's Gzeres HaKosef. So they cleared the following chakir. Yesh lachka. What was pshat in the drasha? In this chadish the anoshim ein mitzuvos lomul b'neim. Is this a lady thing? Did the Torah say, women, this mitzvah you don't have to have? Was it a gender-based miut? Or maybe it was a parental-based limut. It was not mothers, only fathers. That's the hakiru. When the Torah says, that the mitzvah is on the father, not on the mother. How do you look at the miyut? Is the miyut a gender miyut, saying it's on men and not on women? Or is the miyut on fathers, not on mothers? What's the nafkamina? Avadim. The nafkamina la avadim. Im haptor hu mitzad she'ene binoshim. If the ptor is that women are different, hachanami ba'avadim. You're going to have to say that even though an evan is taka not a physical woman, but whenever we call women mitzvahs, he's not in that parsha. So if the miyut was oisai v'loyasa, that women you're exempt, so avadim would also be exempt, because avadim are considered women. Masha'enkin in this chadish mitzvah milu mutelas al avalayim, but if the drasha was, we want this to be on the fathers and not on the mothers, the evet kanani is the father. V'imkena evet kishu ha'av yischayv. So l'chayv, maybe
this... The Gemara never uses a lashon of a, but always says isha, nashin.
It just says oisai v'loyasa, that's all it says. That's the lashon.
No, I'm saying all the Gemaras and Mishnahs that we learned so far never designated that we're talking about an aim.
Correct. You're right. The pashtus of the Gemara is when the Gemara exempted women from the din of Oisoy v'Loyasa, it was a lady based. What's my raya? Because all the Rishonim ask on that sugyo, why do I need a pasuk to exempt women because of Oisoy v'Loyasa? Typically, to have a mitzvah as mangroma. Which means the Rishonim assumed that it was a woman based miyut, not like his other tzad. Again, I think there's a lot you can argue on this chakira. You know,
no, I would ask the same question again, even though the evidence is biologically...
Exactly. That's exactly what I wanted to get to. On the first side of this chakir, I can also argue, even if it's a woman-based, maybe that's only when it's a woman-based, based on certain body parts, not based on other body parts. But it's a nice, again, if you accept the face value, it's a nice shtickle tire. A shtickle tire is that if you hold the miut was that all women are out of the parsha of mila, are out of the parsha of giving their son a bris mila, so an evidence is always lumped together with a lady, whether we like it or not. But if the miyut akra was that mothers have are excused and fathers are obligated, so what happens when the mother becomes the father, like an evet? So he wants to tie in that might be the answer to the Shara Melech's kasha. Okay, Belina, the next week we'll continue on this discussion. We'll get even deeper in to trying to understand whether or not women are in the parsha of Mila. Okay, have a wonderful week, everyone. We'll be back here, Mitzvah Shem, on Sunday.
Thank you.
Be well, everyone.
Thank you.
Take care, everyone.